Good morning. Yes, you can turn your Bibles to the 110th chapter of the book of Psalms. I do love the brethren. Man, it is great to be a united army intent on one purpose. And guys, the Peaks, 158 guys this year, man, that's gotta be a big record. And over the years, I don't think it would be right to minimize the eternal historical record that the Spanish Peaks are going to have. There have been some outstanding messages that have built conviction in the hearts of many of us that have helped us to take those steps to do what we're supposed to do for the Lord. And I don't think we've even begun to see the real wave of what's been started here. The ripple effect. We haven't even begun to see the wave of it. But God knows it. God's recording it in that eternal Hebrews chapter 11. And we're a part of it. And so, one of the things before I charge in the message, I just want to remind me and you, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Amen? If there's a problem, it's generally that we think too small. And we ask too small. And no matter how I look at this from the Scriptures, brethren, we are God's answer in this generation. We are the people by which the gospel of glory is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We are the people by whom which the glory of the Lord is going to fill this earth just as the waters cover the sea. As Jeff Hostetter likes to ask, if not us, who? And I don't even think that's a fair question, because it is us. David and Solomon, one thing you recognize about those guys, they understood their destiny in terms of building that temple. And they would not rest until that was finished. That is our mission. That's our job. It's not going to happen by anybody else. Let's think big. Let's ask big. Let's work hard. Let's get this done for the glory of the Lord. All right. Psalm 110. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 110, 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn, and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise your great name. You are holy. You are righteous. You are eternal. You are the great I am. But you are the one who has had a plan from before the foundation of the earth. And that plan, the central focal point of that really has to do with your name being proclaimed through your church. Father, none of that could happen though without the consummation of the ages, where Jesus Christ took his seat on the throne as both king and priest. I ask, Lord, today that you would be with me as I preach your word, that I would be able to help us lift up our eyes and see Christ as he is in all of his glory on the throne. And as a result, Father, that we would volunteer freely today in the day of your power. I ask this through Christ's name. Amen. Like Davis Ashley was saying, one of my pet peeves with the religious community is the way that this book is viewed. Largely, people look at this and use it as some sort of self-help, figure out how to get rich, use principles in here for their own success. And that's not what this book is about. This book is about our King Jesus. There's a plethora of books and ideas floating around out there. I can't ever get past the idea of the prayer of Jabez. basically, bless me, bless me. The same guy, I think, wrote a book called The Dream Giver. The idea is don't let anybody steal your dreams. You know, you got the Catholics, and when you press them on in reference to authority, what they're going to come down to is the Bible is not the final authority because God has ongoing revelation through their hierarchy. So they got some stuff that we don't know about. You got the Mormons, the same basic idea with the president, you know, is their modern day prophet. And then you got the so-called evangelical church today, in which every individual is taking the place of that prophet, where they are receiving direct revelation from the Lord. God spoke to me. But it's all about me. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. My wife Julie and I, some years ago, went to a play in West Yellowstone, and it was called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And interesting play about Joseph. A lot of artistic liberty used in it. But at the end, you know, there's this song that comes out, and basically the words of this song in there talk about Joseph's dream, and it says, any dream will do. And the idea is to motivate the audience. You go out there and get your dream and hang on to it. But brethren, that is not right. The reason Joseph's dreams came true is because they were given by God. That is the only reason they came true, is because they were given by God. Brethren, faith is not figuring out what my dreams are. Faith is recognizing what God's dreams are. Faith is adopting God's plan. It is not about the man who wills or the man who runs. It is about God's will. Amen. It is about the King's dreams, the King's desires. And so, first and foremost, before we talk about our role in the body of Christ and our mission on this, we must see Jesus as King, as priest. I know that actually both of these have been covered to a degree this weekend, but you know, you get four messages in one shot yesterday morning, and your brain starts to forget a little bit. So, hey, I get the joint priest kingship of Jesus Christ, and I think it'll be a good review and maybe bring some of this stuff back up to the front. God's purpose. He has an eternal purpose, and part of that purpose in His revelation to man has been to reveal Jesus as both high priest and king. And I think this has been pointed out as well, the only people, though, who really see Jesus as priest and king are a spiritual people. God has chosen to reveal Himself in a manner that only those who are really looking are going to see Him. You know, the Greeks came up to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Brother, we have to have that same desire. We wish to see Jesus. The blind men, they were crying out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And he came up to him and said, "What do you wish?" He said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." We have to have that same intensity to have our eyes open to see Jesus as King. The institution of that Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, as well as the establishment of the physical kings in the days of Saul, and certainly probably more David would be the type there, they both were intentionally devised to point the way for the coming anointed one, who would make His appearance in the flesh and then be declared priest and king in the heavens. Now, do you remember a parable that Jesus told, the one in which the Pharisees figured out it was about Him, about them? But the fault that Jesus found with them was there was a nation, there was a kingdom that was not producing the fruit of it. He says, this kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the fruit. Brethren, we are that kingdom. And God's desire, obviously, His will, is for us to produce fruit for Him. And so it's important that we see Him as He is, that we get our power from Him so that we can fulfill our purpose. I'm going to take this a little bit in reverse order. Of the psalmist, I want to first of all talk about Jesus' priesthood. In Psalm 110, just quickly, in case you're wondering, in case you can't pick up on this, this clearly is a messianic psalm. I mean, it talks about the scepter, it talks about the king in there, And the Jews even recognize this as a messianic psalm. You remember Jesus' discussion with them. Jesus asked them a question. Tell me about the Christ. Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. Jesus said, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. They understood, they recognized this to be a messianic prophecy. Now what's interesting about this messianic prophecy is that it speaks of this Messiah who is going to be a priest forever. Impossible under the old covenant, but a part of God's great eternal plan. So I want to talk just briefly about Jesus' priesthood. Melchizedek, mentioned back in Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham has to go rescue Lot and put the whooping on Chedorlaomer and some of those other kings. But when he comes back, there's this Melchizedek, king of Salem, who comes out with some bread and wine. And Abraham, when he sees this guy, he gives him a tenth of all. And Melchizedek then, in turn, blesses him. That's the only other place that we have mention of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Genesis 14 shows up in Psalm 110, and then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit's explanation in the book of Hebrews. But pretty amazing. God inserts the priest of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, this covenant, this eternal covenant in Genesis 15. So God's already showing you His plan as early as Genesis 14 and 15 of what we are in right now under Jesus our King. The writer of Hebrews, though, first introduces the concept of Jesus as high priest, speaking of His coming in the flesh. Mark Miller did just an absolutely outstanding job with that yesterday. I just want to come back and hit on a couple things, look at some of the same passages he did quickly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Jerry was talking about the difficulty that we have in understanding and really grasping eternity. And I know I've struggled with that from the time I was a kid. You know, I remember as a kid singing Amazing Grace. And you get to that verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That used to just mess with me. How can that happen? How can that be? And I just don't completely get it, because everything that we see here has a start and a finish. Now, I can almost get my brain going forwards forever, because I can almost think about something not ending, maybe, you know, this life going on forever. But I start going backwards and somebody being here forever, it just, boom, explodes on me. Everything that we see has a start and a finish, and yet we have this eternal being. And so, in God's communication to us, you know, God created us in His likeness. We are spirit beings. But He also says in Genesis chapter 6, He wasn't going to strive with man forever because we also are flesh. And so God has this challenge of revealing Himself, a spiritual eternal being, to us who are stuck in the flesh. And so He begins in the flesh, as Mark did a great job of pointing out. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Says, therefore He, talking about Jesus, had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Right, I think it's important that we understand what Jesus went through on our behalf. Like Mark said, God's always understood us. He created us. He made us. He didn't need to come in the flesh to understand us. We needed Him to come in the flesh so that we know He understands us. We needed that on our end. He came. He tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He's merciful. He is a faithful high priest. One of the things Jesus did in coming in the flesh is He did prove what is possible also in the human body. There are people who question, you know, I'm not going to serve a God that would send people to hell. The more I work with people, the more I recognize God's justice in those who reject Him and sending them to an eternity in hell. And one thing Jesus did in coming in the flesh is He proved this body is not inherently sinful. I heard a guy say one time, this body was meant to sin. This body was made to sin. That's totally wrong. Jesus proved that this body isn't meant to sin. He proved this body wasn't made to sin. Jesus came in this body. He was made like His brethren in all things. He proved what can be done. But He also proved His ability to be merciful to us because He understands. Jesus knows how tough it is on the devil's home turf. Jesus did walk more than 1 mile in these shoes. So when He leaves us footsteps for us to follow, we know we can follow Him. He's also faithful. It's one thing to have a blind leading the blind, right? They both fall into the pit. Wouldn't have been much good if my brother Matt would have come along when my pickup was broken down, and he would have said, man, I feel your pain, brother. I understand you. But if he's in the same boat I am and didn't have a clue what was going on. And actually, Terry Morris called it too. Ignition module was out. I don't even know what that thing is. I had no clue. Hey, I'm sunk. I'm in trouble. But if my brother Matt came along and said, man, I feel your pain. Can't tell you how many pickups I've had break down on me on the way to the peaks. Sorry about that. See you later. Come on, I'll give you a ride the rest of the way up. What? You know, hey, great. Makes you not feel like a complete idiot because you're not the only one that's done this. But there's no hope. Jesus came in the flesh, proved that He's merciful, but He's also faithful. He proved His ability to overcome, and so He is able to actually come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's able to help us. This is a basic level of Jesus coming as high priest. This is where the writer of Hebrews introduces it, at the level of the flesh. And brother, we got to get this first. Some of us still do not recognize the open door policy that God has with us. Jesus did this so that we recognize we can actually be in the presence of God and be completely honest about where we are at right now. We can break ourselves down, be honest with God about sins that we have, and come to Him to get both mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'm going to Hebrews 4. Let's turn there. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Brethren, God is not a Father who cannot wait for us to make a mistake so He can give us our daily whippings. That is not the Father whom we have. God is a Father who, those whom He loves, He does scourge. He disciplines us. But He is a Father who has every intention of us making it and growing up to be just like Dad. He loves us. He is willing to help us. He's willing to allow us to make some mistakes along the way and say, alright, what'd you learn? That's great. Alright, let's do it. Let's move on. We don't have to be afraid of coming in to His presence. I remember my dad was always a busy guy. Working, and taught us boys to do some work too. So we're out there, 8 years old, mowing the lawn, the Wilson Hill. Whew, that baby was tough. But sometimes, man, I wasn't able to get that lawnmower started. Couldn't do it. I remember specifically one time I was frustrated, man. Dad's busy. He left this responsibility to me, and I can't get this done. And I was mad at myself. I was frustrated about nothing. So I remember going into him and a little frustrated, and Dad, can you come help me start this thing? I can't get it going. I said, hey, no problem. You're saving me a bunch of time by getting this done. Come out, fire it up, and sent me on my way. Our Heavenly Father has an open door policy. We can come in there without fear of Him turning around and nailing us because we can't get the lawnmower started. Okay? We come in, get some help, gets us back to work. Okay? Jesus came in the flesh to begin that process of us understanding who He is as High Priest. Mark spent a lot of time on that, so I'm going to move on. A second aspect of the High Priest is to make intercession. The Aaronic priests could do that as long as they lived. The problem is they couldn't live forever. Didn't live forever. And maybe I'll get to this in a little bit, but man, it was a little tough because you're looking at this Aaronic priest, and they also were beset with weaknesses. They had to actually offer sins first for themselves. Okay? And then for the nation. So you got a guy making intercession who's really in the same boat that you're in. But Jesus comes to make intercession. And He's not a guy at this point who also is of flesh. He is spirit. And He makes intercession on our behalf. Go to Hebrews 7. See, Jesus actually was not declared to be high priest while He was in the flesh. Couldn't be. Hebrews 7. We'll look at verses 23 through 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, on the other hand, because He abides forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Brethren, Jesus is no longer down here slogging around in this mess. He no longer is down here in the flesh, taking on the devil on the devil's home turf. It goes on to say, Jesus is separated from sinners. He is exalted above the heavens. Our high priest who makes intercession for us in the very presence of God. He is the glorified high priest. One other aspect that the high priest's responsibility that they had was to present offerings to God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. In Hebrews 8, it makes a point, this high priest, Jesus Christ, has to have something to offer. Now, he doesn't come back to what that offering is until Hebrews 9. But this high priest has to offer something before God. He could not do it on earth. By the way, this is an absolutely critical scriptural point. I'll just tell you this. The whole doctrine of Mormonism breaks down right here from this one verse. Jesus could not be priest while He was on earth. God does not break His own laws. Will not. The scriptures cannot be broken. I love God. He is a just God. And He doesn't go outside of His laws, unlike our presidents and, you know, other kings, etc. Okay? He doesn't do that. But Jesus could not be priest on earth, but He did have something to offer. And that offering was made in the true Holy of Holies. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I like what my dad says about this. Jesus, after, you know, he died, and that, when those soldiers shoved that spear into his side, and that outflowed that blood and water, that was the blood that was shed for our sins. That was the sacrifice made. But Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He appeared for 40 days, didn't he? Well, my dad says, Jesus didn't go back there to Calvary and scoop up some of that old dried up mud covered blood. That's not what he offered in the Holy of Holies. Jesus offered himself a spiritual being, spiritual blood in the true holy place. God is working, brethren, on getting our eyes up off of the flesh to be these spiritual beings. That is where we are dwelling forever. Jerry had a great job in his message. It was one of those that's more you got to think your way through. But an eternal God who is creating us, who are going to be from this point forward forever. How is he going to change us into real spiritual beings? His revelation did not stop with Jesus in the flesh. He's lifting us up. The real work that Jesus does as high priest is him on the throne. That's where he lives to make intercession for us. That is where the offering was made. And you know, this makes sense to me. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins, could they? But somebody who came here, walked the same thing we have to walk, who was a moral creature, who had choices, who willingly gave himself as a sacrifice, and then, through the glory of God, by his faith, by his piety, was raised from the dead and took his place and was able to stand in the presence of God. He was worthy to stand there and to make this offering. Now, here is someone who is indeed able to cleanse my conscience from dead works so I can serve a living God. The way you put it in Hebrews 10, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified by that one offering. Jesus' offering in the Holy of Holies. One offering, one time. Now, sometimes we got to slow down. We got to think about this. I recently had a discussion with a young man who did more than some stupid stuff. I'll just leave it at that. But kind of got off the hook, legally. I'm talking to this guy. I said, do you realize you should be in an orange jumpsuit right now? You should be sitting inside of a juvenile hall and maybe never getting out of there without going all the way through the system as an adult. Trying to get him to understand the severity of what he'd done. Now, brother, let's recognize something here. Every one of us should be wearing an eternal orange jumpsuit. Every one of us, realistically, where the severity of what we have done would be an eternal separation from the Heavenly Father. We did break the decrees that are holy and righteous and just. That is what we deserve. Now, a high priest who comes and who is intercedes for us, who is an advocate, who is our attorney and is our judge and frees us, it is not so that we can go on and continue to do the same old, dumb, more than stupid stuff. The reason he frees us is so that we can stand in the presence of God, able to serve him. This is something huge that Christ did for us and continues to do for us as our high priest. He makes intercession for us. We stand now, holy, blameless. There is one able to make me stand that way. Amen?
High priest. Pretty awesome. How about king? Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. Quoted that earlier. Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Impossible, I mentioned earlier, under the old covenant to be both priest and king. Now God was very clear with the kingdom that when he anointed David and he set David on that throne, that there was going to be a descendant of David on that throne forever. David was from the tribe of Judah. Old Testament very clearly, specifically lets you know that kingdom is going to run through the tribe of Judah. That's pretty straightforward. Problem is, the priests under that old covenant had to be from the tribe of Levi. So how in the world is this guy going to be both priest and king? I kind of alluded to it earlier. He's going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, for that power of an indestructible life. I mean, for God, this is going to be no problem, because God had planned a new covenant all along. I think Mr. Wilson's going to be talking about the covenant a little bit. I like to kind of pull that one on the Mormons too. Old covenant foretells there's going to be a new one within it. The new covenant, by its claims, it's eternal and perfect. So how do we get a third one? And just for the fun of it, guys, just put this in the back of your mind. Ask the Mormons whose blood inaugurated that next covenant. That's a fun one, okay? But God had this... I mean, this... Guys, man, sometimes you think about this, you start figuring out this thing was planned so well from the beginning. There's only one possible explanation. An eternal God is who wrote this book. The eternal God is the author of this. Okay, so for God, it's not going to be a problem to have both a king and a priest. I said before, he doesn't break his own law, but he foretold in that old one of a new one that was coming. And he did introduce Melchizedek in Genesis 14. And he also had some other prophecies in the Old Testament of the branch. Some throughout Isaiah. And we're going to look at one quick one here in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 6. I always have fun in those old minor prophets, you know, finding the right one. Yeah, mining the miners. Thank you, Kevin. Zechariah, chapter 6, verse 11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Hey, that's pretty cool, isn't it? High priest name here. Going to be a foreshadow of Christ. The name's Joshua. Coincidence. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. The council of peace will be between the two offices. Again, God foretold in that Old Testament, we're going to have a joint king-priest. Impossible under that covenant, but completely possible with where God was going with this. So, the introduction of Jesus as king, I think, was a little easier to spot in the physical sense. I'm not convinced, I don't remember who said this, but I'm not convinced that even the most spiritually astute under that Old Testament were really looking for a priest. And they were looking for a Messiah, but man, you just don't get the impression that they were really looking for this priest. But the king was a little easier initially to spot. The multiple prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the Jews eagerly expecting him as a whole, understanding he would be a descendant of David. Jesus certainly fit the bill, the proper lineage, had the personal characteristics of leadership. I want to pause here for a second. Don't want to make too much of a comparison here. I don't want to get stoned and before I get to finish my message, but... Maybe that's the Lord telling me, stop! I should stop. Let's see if that is it.
No, I'm saying that it happens. That there will be interjections, and maybe we ought to, when we're studying
That's true. You got to pause and think and consider. And the Lord does have a big plan that He's still working, doesn't He? Even in the details. You know, we have this guy named President Obama. I have gotten the feeling that most of you guys aren't particularly, fond of him as a leader. I see Ron Paul stickers and, you know, I saw Brother Steve yesterday, got his Ron Paul, Tom Tuck up here. Well, right there, yeah, the revolution continues. By the way, Tom, yeah, love in the middle. By the way, Tom, I loved your fire last night, man. It was encouraging, motivating you up here. But some guys, it takes 3 minutes to take what the rest of us take 45 minutes to do. It was great. I loved it. But, you know, one thing about Obama, you notice that guy, he can motivate in terms of a speaker. There's this ESPN sports radio station in Billings. And I heard the first couple times I heard this commercial of Renew America Now, I got goosebumps. I mean, the guy is so motivating with his speech. And Matt, maybe you want to edit this out later. My wife told me, she goes, don't tell Mr. Hopper this, but I kind of like the guy. Now, she doesn't like what he stands for, but what she was saying is he has this appeal that kind of pulls you in. Now, and the guy, if you listen to what he said, he doesn't say anything. But it sounds so good. It sounds so good while he's doing it. You know what? Now, Jesus was a little different than that. Jesus' characteristics of leadership, when they heard him speak, the multitudes were amazed. They weren't spellbound because we got the new music man coming through town who's going to create a problem and then be the savior of change. They were on the edge of their seats because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here's a guy, like the woman at the well, said, he told me everything about me. Jesus spoke. You know, this guy knows me. You read the Gospels. Jesus knows me. No man has ever spoken the way this man has. The guys who were supposed to go arrest him, who came back empty-handed, said, where is he? Huh, you don't understand. Nobody's ever spoke. This guy, you know. Jesus had great characteristics of leadership. I get a little motivated by guys like Ron Paul. Man, here's a guy that will stand and tell the truth on some issues, and you know he handles all the questions so well, and you know that I like the way he is under pressure. How about Jesus Christ? Man, this guy, when they came to trap him with questions, by the end the trap was on them. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, puts Jesus on trial, and by the end of this thing, or by the middle of this thing, Pilate's the one that's on trial. What? I'm not a Jew, am I? You know what? Slow down here. Hey, I mean, Jesus, he was amazing. His leadership was amazing. These guys are looking for a king, and he starts making a splash, and they're convinced this is the guy. Turn with me to John. Chapter 6. Yeah, it looks to me from the scriptural record that Jesus was largely unknown until his immersion by John in the Jordan. I don't know what Jesus was doing between 12 and 30. Obviously, he was doing a lot of personal study. I don't know in terms of his interaction with people, but we know John had something going. And John recognized that Jesus was greater than him, but John said it really wasn't until he saw that Spirit descending as a dove that he recognized him. Recognized him as what? As the King, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John actually says, I came immersing in water for the express purpose that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. This was a declaration to Israel. Hey, when John immersed Jesus and that Spirit descended as a dove, here is a declaration to Israel that Jesus was King. And so, following this, there was a gradual general awakening to the fact that he might be the Christ. John 6, verse 14, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, let's pick it up in verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. These guys were ready to make Jesus king. They were actually ready to come by force and make him king. Jesus said, from the time days of John the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. It's kind of like the guys that wanted Ron Paul still to run Republican Party, right? Or run independently after he didn't win the... I was one of them. I still voted for the guy. He didn't want to, but come on, you can't lead me this far and then leave me with nobody to vote for. These guys... they want Jesus. They want to come and take him by force and make him king. All these pre-mill guys that say the problem is the Jews rejected Jesus as the Christ, they don't understand why they rejected him. They rejected him because he wasn't going to set up an earthly kingdom. That's why they rejected him. They wanted him. They recognized his leadership. Here is a revolutionary, the revolutionary of all revolutionaries. They were going to make him king. John 7. Even the bad guys started feeling the heat, the pressure a little bit of this. The crowds, John 7, verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man they are seeking to kill? And look, he's speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Even the people are saying, the reason the rulers are out to get this guy, do they think that he might be actually the Christ? That maybe indeed that these guys are having thoughts, ooh, the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation? From a physical standpoint, Jesus was pretty easy to see. This guy is the one. But it was only the fact, again, that he never intended to be a physical king on earth over a physical kingdom. Let's hit John 18. Gotta start closing in on my conclusion here. Do you have any idea how long I've been going? Okay. John 18. This right, okay. I actually looked at my notes and I got a long ways left. That's why I said closing in on my conclusion. I should have said lastly and then last. Okay. John 18, verse 36. Jesus before Pilate says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And then Jesus goes on to say, yes, I am a king. You guys ever thought about this? I think it would be a lot easier to get guys marching in the streets for some sort of physical revolution than it is to get people with spiritual eyes to see into the realm of the unseen and to be committed to a kingdom that lasts forever. You can get some guys that are, I mean, hey, Montana Freeman, right? Hey, we could get something going here. I know one of the guys that lets us in this place was old Bircher, John Kuntz. There's some guys, you know, ready to march, right? Ready to march! But to be ready to march spiritually, it takes a whole nother kind of critter. A new critter. Okay? A new creature. And that's what Christ came to bring. See, again, the marvelous thing about Jesus a king, that I think just from a physical standpoint, is that he did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. Again, just from the physical alone, I read through the Gospels, here is a guy I would follow to my death because he did for me. I can follow that kind of guy. That sort of leadership demands my loyalty in my life just from him while he's in the flesh. You know, I feel bad guys like Malcolm X a little bit. Right? Here's a guy, revolutionary, right? Ready to save the black man from the racist hatred and bigotry that the whites had, which can't say that the blacks have been treated remotely well throughout this country where it's going to be liberty for all. But man, he is sure this nation of Islam is the answer. he starts getting up in there and then he gets sold out by the leadership of those whom he's serving because of their own personal selfish interests. It's one thing Jesus Christ never do. He proved it. He did not come to get. He came to give. That's something, man, my loyalty is there. But again, this is interesting. Jesus never was truly made king on earth. That's going to happen again in a spiritual realm that's going to force us to lift our eyes up and see. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Does it ever strike you guys as odd that a week before Jesus' crucifixion, the crowds are lining the streets, and one of the things they're saying is, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King! And there still was momentum. There still were people that were ready to say, this guy is it! This wasn't just a following of 12 guys at that point in time. The crowds are lining the streets to where it is chaos in the town, and the people are telling Jesus, get your followers under control. But the guys that were shouting Hosanna to the King, they missed the coronation. Never saw it because they abandoned Jesus at the cross. They thought the cross was the end, and the cross was just setting the stage for the beginning. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Man, is this going to be a great coronation or what? Jump down to me, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Again, Daniel kept looking, didn't he? He wanted to see this, and by revelation, he saw it prophetically before it ever happened. This is the coronation of our King. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Now, a physical people whose heads are down, who are trudging through this life, who will not recognize the spiritual realm, they missed that completely. Missed that Jesus is King. The Apostle Peter, he saw it. Prophesied again from David throughout the Psalms. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know for certain. In reference to Jesus' resurrection, by the way, you can check that out in the context. Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is King. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Brethren, we got to have our spiritual eyes open where we see the gates of the universe, the gates of the heavenly realm, the spiritual being opened up that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The foundations of the earth cannot even begin to withstand the opening of those heavenly gates. Colossians chapter 2. We have a picture. Let's turn there. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 15.
when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Do you see the picture in heaven? Jesus, the King. Satan and all of his angels being bound behind him, march through the streets in captivity as Jesus, our King, takes his throne. Brethren, this is the King whom we serve. But why would... Yeah, we get our turn down here. There is someone who's called the God of this world, but you know what? Jesus has already defeated him. He is in chains, if we will only see it. There is nothing that Satan can do personally against us unless we walk into his courtyard. There is nothing he can do, and he cannot withstand the march of the spiritual army. There is one solution for all this political mess. It's Christ. It's the eternal kingdom. Everything else going away. I don't know when America's going down, but it is going to go down. Babylon falls every time. And there is a final fall. But you know what? There is a kingdom that endures forever. That's what we're a part of. Hebrews 8 verses 1 and 2. Main point, and what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Jesus is the King. He is the priest on the throne. He is both priest and king. So where does that leave us? If we get a picture of who Christ is, now we can talk about what does this book say about me under that, right? High priest, Christ has cleansed us. Continues to make intercession. We stand holy and blameless before the Father. As King, Jesus has laid down His life for us, and He's raised us up to reign with Him. Amen? It's true, we reign with Him. So understanding who we are, what are we going to do with this information? Back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 3, Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of Thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, Thy youth are to Thee as the dew. Brother, we volunteer freely in the day of Christ's power. That's who we are. We are the kingdom. We are the ones who follow. We are the ones who are going to take this message. This starts each of us individually sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. He is King, right? He's King overall, but I still got to make sure in here He is my King. That's where it starts. We individually sanctify Him as Lord of our hearts. Go back to 1 Chronicles. This is, I can't remember if Jeff Hostetter alluded to this or mentioned this. Or, I don't think it was Jeff. Somebody did. Jesus... David was anointed twice. He anointed while he was the shepherd. He was anointed again when he took the throne. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. He was immersed by John in the Jordan. Anointed again when he took the throne. I've enjoyed reading recently, again back through this, and seeing the supporters of King David. What they did. One that I'm not going to get to read today, but one that jumped out at me was Hushai, the king's friend. Man, I like that. Which one of us is Hushai, the king's friend? But here's some guys. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. A bunch of these guys. I like the sons of Issachar too. Men who understood the times. Knowledge of what Israel should do. Man, these guys are there. All these guys are drawn together. All kinds of weapons of war for the battle. Man, we got those given to us too. We are not outgunned. We got everything we need. Verse 38, all these being men of war. Is that who we are, brother? Who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind. to make David king. Bro, we are the resolution of the story. We're the final piece. What God has revealed in the heavens, we get to make known on earth. Let's place appropriate value on the kingdom. Let's lift up our eyes. Let's get him off of this place. Let's do what really counts, what's going to count for eternity. The only thing that's going to count, the only thing that does count is what counts for eternity, and that is the souls of men and women that are eternal beings, that God is able to make and change them into spiritual creatures. Let's take the message. Let's shout the praises of our King. I remember David. David appealed to God numerous times, "Don't let me die. Because if you let me die, who's going to praise your name?" Brother, we got a job to do. This thing, we got a lot of work to do. Let's do it. And let's appeal to the Lord our God. We are the ones who are coming together with perfect heart to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is King. Lord, don't let us die. Help us get this job done for you. Thank you.